Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 6. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then in verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let's pray. Lord, we gather here today to proclaim your name, to exalt your name in this place. Lord, we know that you're seated in the highest place, Lord, that you are above the heavens is what your word says, and that your glory fills the temple. And yet you are going to serve us today, you're going to minister to us today, which causes us to stand in awe of you. So Lord, I'm asking you to fill me afresh with your spirit, to be led by your spirit, so that you might use me to glorify your name as you, again, feed your people. Lord, thank you for who you are for us and through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You see that handsome guy and that gorgeous lady in the clip there? You know, I just want to encourage you that we're doing the family prayer focus. And if you haven't signed up for that, we want it to be respectful of everyone, that we'd ask you if we could do this. And so what you saw happened with me, we sent our picture out on in the church email and a couple of prayer requests, and we put it up here. That's all we would be doing with your picture. And then the privilege is that we as a body of Christ get to see who you are, in case everybody here doesn't know who you are. I'm hoping most of the people recognize that picture. And then what we can do is we grow together as a body, because we learn who each other is in case we don't know, and we have the privilege of praying for each other. So please, if you have not talked to Jody or sent an email, just send it. It doesn't matter. You don't have to be here a certain amount of times before you do that. Just contact Jody and say, yeah, just put me in the rotation, and then we'll make sure that in the weeks to come, someday you and your family will be placed up there, and we get the privilege of praying for you. And you'll notice one of my prayer requests was this, that I would be able to preach through Hebrews. And so obviously that was a little giveaway to the next series we're going to start. And what I did was I really wanted to go through an Old Testament book. It's been a while and I kind of wanted to do that. So I was praying along those lines and I just didn't feel like the Holy Spirit settled in my heart that I should do that. What book? And I felt led to go to Hebrews. And I went, okay, well that's kind of where I'm going to be at. And I didn't know why, but I, you know, sometimes I can sense the Holy Spirit's leading, but I really don't know why. And then as I was studying more, I realized this makes perfect sense to be in Hebrews as we start out the year of prayer. And so this is kind of an introduction into Hebrews, a little bit of base information. And one of the things is this. I believe with all my heart that as we study Hebrews, it's going to positively affect our prayer life. And the reason being is that Hebrews really exalts the person and work of Christ. It's incredible what happens in this epistle. And by exalting Christ, it's going to prompt us to draw near to him, to fellowship with him. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago, I said the primary purpose for prayer is not to ask for things, but to fellowship with God. And I just see that the contents of this book are going to help us to do that, to draw near God, because we're going to stand in awe of him. And we're going to revere him, which is going to cause us to ask in ways that are according to God's will. When I looked at this, there were reasons that that I could see the Holy Spirit was guiding me in this direction. First of all, you talk about a New Testament book that has a bunch of Old Testament truths in it. Hebrews is it. Hebrews connects the dots between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It makes sense of the Old Testament and the New Testament. I don't think you can fully understand a New Testament without the Old Testament, and I don't think you can fully understand the Old Testament without the New Testament. But it can be a book that is kind of confusing sometimes. The other thing is this. Hebrews, one of the focuses in this book is faith. And faith is necessary when we pray. It's a foundational truth. When we pray, we have to have faith. That's what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 6. And finally, it's this. The epistle of Hebrews speaks of Jesus more than any of the other epistles. It's amazing how we see the glory of God and just the beauty of Christ in the epistle of Hebrews. Now, Hebrews is an interesting book because we really don't know who was the author of it. We don't know if it was Paul or... There's been all kinds of suggestions of who it was. They don't even really know when it was particularly written. The best estimate is probably between 60 and 69 AD. We really don't know. We don't know specifically who was it written for, a church in this city or that city. There's a lot of unknowns. There's a lot of mystery behind the background of Hebrews. But the good news is this. None of that matters. You say, well, why doesn't it matter? Because of this. We know that ultimately the Holy Spirit is the author of the book of Hebrews, as he is the whole Word of God. So that's all that really matters, is that we know that God got us exactly what he wanted to in the book of Hebrews for God's purposes. So we rest in that. We don't worry about all the other stuff. As I was studying, I was seeing a lot of people arguing, you know, it could be this author and it could be this date. And I thought, boy, that's a lot of time spent on that. I'm just going to say we don't know. And we know Holy Spirit wrote it or used a man to direct it. So we're going to rest in that. We do know this much, though, that it was written to a group of Jewish Christians who were kind of struggling. They were probably persecuted, and they were tempted to slip back into the rites and the legalism of Judaism. They were struggling. They were probably thinking they lost their heritage because they were raised as Jews. And, you know, I don't know if you can relate to this, but before I came to Christ, I was religious. And there was a certain heritage in that religion that I was following. And what happened was is that when I came to Christ, suddenly you start thinking about that. You go, well, but I used to believe, you know, what's wrong with that? And then when you come to Christ and you embrace the gospel, what happens is, especially with your family, if they're still involved in that other religion, what happens is they're, well, you're throwing away your faith, your heritage. And it causes them to question, and you struggle with that. And I think that's a little bit about what these Jews were dealing with. They were being persecuted by the religious group that they had left. And so they were struggling. They were losing what they would call their religious heritage by accepting the gospel. And I think that they were thinking, you know, boy, we're used to the priests and the sacrifices. And to them, it was very special. It was holy to them, probably, because there was a reverence there. And I think back to my life before coming to know Christ, and there was a sense that some of those rituals really seemed to help me to respect God. And so what happened is they're probably going through, we're losing the priests, we're losing the sacrifices, we're losing the temple, we're losing all these things. And it was tempting them to go back to this works-based righteousness. But what we need to understand is that the gospel, and what they needed to understand was this, that the gospel was not adverse to Judaism. It wasn't adverse to it, but rather it was a climactic expression of Judaism. In other words, all the things that it was pointing to in the Old Testament through all the laws and all these things were pointing to someone who would come, and his name is Jesus. And so what happened is that it was this picture of what God was going to do in through all these things, and Jesus was the fulfillment of all those things. Take a look at God's Word. Again, we read this one verse last week, but we need to kind of go through it again. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." In other words, everything that is written about me in the Old Testament that we know it as had to be fulfilled, and I'm the one who fulfilled it. So what happens is we know that the Old Testament wasn't just there for information, but it was there for a purpose, and it was to point us to our need for a Savior, and that God was going to provide one. Remember, last week I talked about the Lament Psalms, and what can we learn from them is that they were going through hard times, and yet God promised that there would come a Redeemer, a Savior, and that gave them hope. And that's why Psalms is important, even the lamenting Psalms, is that they point to our need for a Savior. We're desperate. And so when we look at this, we see that the the Epistle of Hebrews helps us understand the Old Testament and the New Testament connection. For example, in the Old Testament, we see the holiness of God, don't we? I mean, that's why there had to be a sacrifice, because God was holy and people sinned, and because of that, there had to be a sacrifice. So there's a sense of the holiness of God, the seriousness of sin, man's desperate situation that we're sinners separated from God, and that there had to come a Savior. Somebody had to die. Somebody had to pay the price for our sin. That's the gospel, isn't it? It's a beautiful picture of the gospel throughout the Old Testament, as God's laying stone after stone after stone on the foundation through the Old Testament, that he's pointing the way to a coming Savior. Because somebody's got to help us in this whole situation. And so that's why it's so critical that we understand the Old Testament and things make sense. Like some of us might not understand a section of Scripture that talks about Jesus being our sacrifice. What? Oh, okay. Why is that important? Because you got to understand what happened, why the sacrifices were instituted, and what was happening. And when we do, we get it. We start understanding not only what Christ has done, but who we are and our desperate need for a Savior. We see that Jesus is the eternal priest, the forever priest, and that he is the final sacrifice. There is no more. And so all of a sudden, those verses that talk about that, that there was one sacrifice for all, there's no need to slaughter bulls anymore continually because Christ died. And it starts making sense because we understand the Old Testament better. Hebrews is going to help us connect the dots between the Old Testament and the New Testament in order to better understand the gospel of grace and the fact that we're saved by faith and not works. That's what Hebrews is going to help us do. It's about faith, not works. And that's why Hebrews, one of the main focuses of Hebrew is faith. What is faith? Hebrews tells us what faith is. Hebrews tells us what it rests on, where it comes from. Hebrews tells us how we can lay hold of faith. Hebrews talks about how we can live in faith. It's a wonderful book about faith. Take a look at God's Word again. Hebrews chapter 11, we read this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So when people ask you, can you tell me what faith is, and you want to give them a biblical definition, we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And that's it. So what does that mean? It says that it means that faith isn't being sure of all the facts, all the evidence, all the things that we can get from our five senses. That's not what faith is. I watched a show the other day. It was about Moses, and they were explaining, was Moses, you know, was this real, this guy named Moses? And I'm sitting there watching this thing, and they're laying down all the evidences for their points. They had all kinds of doctorates and everything else, and they're laying this whole thing out because it made sense to them. And I realized, that's not faith. They don't have faith, which is obvious. They don't have faith because faith is this awareness of the invisible realities that are not perceived by our five senses. That's faith. We can't see it all. We don't understand it all. That's faith. But it's being certain of what we don't see. Being certain that God is seated in the highest place, that Jesus is at his right hand of the Father, that there's a heaven, the things we can't see. We're certain of them. We're absolutely sure. And we look at that and we say, okay, that's what faith is. God has to work that in us. It's believing is seeing, is what we say. You know, because these guys were saying, seeing is believing. This is what we saw, so this is what it has to be. And Christian faith is about, listen, I believe this and now I'm going to see the results of that faith. Now, some people would say that biblical faith then is blind faith. And it's not. It's not blind faith. Because no matter how sincere somebody might believe in something, it has to be rooted in reality, in truth. You know, you can sincerely believe in all the promises that are being made by the politicians today. Right? You could sincerely believe that. Okay. But does that mean that faith is well placed there? Okay? I think humans have a natural response to respond in faith. For example, you came in today and you sat on that chair and you didn't doubt it was going to hold you up. What if when you walked in here, we said, we've got a couple chairs in there that we've shortened the legs and they're a little unstable, but don't worry. You'd have been much more cautious, wouldn't you? Been a far more cautious. You see, because now you're not so sure it's safe. Is that true? And so what we find is this, is that faith can't be just as blind faith. It has to be based in reality, in a truth. And that's why biblical faith is solid faith, because it's rooted in the truth of Jesus Christ's incarnation, in Jesus' life, his perfect life without sin. That was the requirement, to spend eternity in heaven with God, to never sin. And we couldn't do that, so somebody had to do it for us, and his name is Jesus, fully God, fully man. So he lived that perfect, sinless life. Then he went to the cross and was punished for sins, but not his own, because it says in the Word of God, he never sinned. So he's punished for sins that are not his own, for they were the sins of all who would believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Those are facts. That's why Christianity is a solid faith. That's why when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a solid faith that we have, not a blind faith. It's based on reality, on truth. And we see that biblical faith is rooted in who God is and who we are in Christ. That's biblical faith, who God is and who we are in Christ. It's a beautiful picture. And what God has done in his infinite wisdom, he's God, so I don't have to understand everything about him, right? God has chosen that faith would be the means that Christians would obtain all that he makes available to us because of the atonement of Jesus Christ. That's what God said. You know, it's going to be through faith. Take a look again. We read this. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. So faith is necessary in our Christian walk. It is impossible to please him. So for whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists. There's that foundational faith. You must believe that he exists. And that he rewards those who seek him. I think so many times what happens is we embrace the first truth that we believe that God exists and we embrace the gospel of grace, but then when it comes to God blessing us, we almost revert back to works-based mentality. If I do this, then when I ask God to work in this area, then he will. But if I don't, you know, it's kind of based on what we're doing rather than what God wants to do through us. And it becomes almost this works-based faith. We were saved by grace, but then we move right over into the works. We embrace it and we try to walk in that. And our favor with God is based on how we perform. Listen, we have favor for God. He loves us unconditional because of what Jesus has done for us, not what we're performing or doing. And Andrew had a beautiful picture. It's not about us holding on to God. It's about him holding on to us. It's always and only about Jesus and his faithfulness. But what we see is that, again, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's another theme that you're going to find in the Epistle of Hebrews. Running the race faithfully, putting aside the encumbrances, sin, and maybe good things that get in the way of the best. That's another picture of what is in Hebrews. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Faith, brothers and sisters, is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. The fact that you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift from God. Did you ever look at that and realize that? I saw that in that show that I was watching yesterday. But these guys are so much more intelligent than I am. But what's right in front of them, they can't see because God didn't open their eyes. God isn't giving them the faith. And so your faith to believe is a gift from God. Otherwise, we'd be walking blindly still, just like they are. And so the fact that we have faith, that we can believe that God is truly
truly exists and that Jesus came and died and rose. The fact that you can even believe that is a gift from God. What a great God. And we see that this gift of faith that God gives us is necessary for us to know how to pray. We've got to have it in order to pray. And that's why I think this epistle is going to build us up in our prayer life. Because faith is necessary if we're going to pray effectively and boldly. You got to have faith. And who's the founder of faith? Well, it says right here, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the founder. He's the one who grants us faith to believe in who he is and what he has done and what he wants to do through us for his glory. He is the founder of faith. He is the perfecter of faith. In our imperfect faith, we all feel like we lack faith in one area or another. And we struggle with it. Well, we know who's the author and perfecter of faith. His name is Jesus. So if you feel weak in your faith, you know, and it might be in a certain area. I found that there are certain areas that I have great faith in. You know, I can pray for somebody to get saved, and I just, you know, boy, God, I trust that you're going to do a miracle in the situation. Then there's other areas that I don't have so much faith in. And so it's a struggle for me. So there might be an area that you're strong in faith and weak in another, or maybe generally you're struggling with your faith to really believe, or you have, you know, nearly non-existent faith in some cases. Well, then just ask God. Just say, God, my faith is weak in this. I struggle with this. Would you please help me? You're the author and you're the perfecter of faith. And I'm asking you to help me to walk in trusting you in this area. Give me faith to believe this, God. Give me faith to believe that you'll be my deliverer. Give me faith if it wavers in any way. And I'll tell you, one of the ways that I've found in my personal life is this. The way that I see my faith rising is when I listen to people pray who have a lot of faith. And so this is my little pitch for this coming Wednesday's corporate prayer time. Come and be here with us. And you don't even have to pray. Just sit and listen if you're not comfortable with praying in a group. But I'll tell you what, that's how I learned how to pray. I just listened to people pray. And I went, man, I wish I could pray like that. And I felt like the Lord said, well, then start praying like that, Dan. Trust me. Trust who I am. And don't worry about people judging you from your about how you pray. Some people might do that, but you know what? That's between them and God. And if you don't want to pray, that's fine. You don't have to pray out loud corporately. But I challenge you this way. Maybe the way you pray will help somebody else learn how to pray. You say, but I'm so immature in that. I need to grow in that. Doesn't matter. You know, you look at Jesus, and he loved the little children. Sometimes the greatest prayer is the most simple and innocent prayer. So I want to encourage you to come because I think it'll build up your faith as you hear other people praying and you'll grow in your walk. So join us if you can this coming Wednesday. The other thing is that as we see in Hebrews Jesus' supremacy, all of who he is, our faith will increase. We'll start seeing Christ as he is. And that's part of why we start with reverence. You know, we have this 4-4 pattern that we're trying to teach people. It's because we start out with who Christ is, who God is. And we see the whole of all that Jesus is. We worship him. You are majestic. You are above the heavens, Lord. You spoke and this was all created. Lord, who is man that you should even consider us? And you start seeing the glory of God. And you see who he is. And it draws you to say, now when I get to those requests part, my faith has been built up. Not because I kind of worked it up and, you know, did a couple of jumping jacks and, yeah, now my faith is built up. But because we see who God is. And we say, certainly I can ask this great God who is interceding. It says in Scripture that Jesus intercedes for us. Surely I can request in faith because of who he is, not because of who I am. And our faith increases as we understand all of who God is. And that's what Hebrews is going to help us to see and stand in awe of who God is and build up our faith. Because the power of faith is derived from the object or the person that the faith is placed in.
Can they do what they say they'll do? And will they do what they say they'll do? That's why it's so hard during the season watching TV, isn't it, with all the political ads? Because everybody's promising everything. Everybody's promising everything. You know, it's utopian. Everything grows on trees. You just pull it out. No worries. I promise we'll do this, and I promise we'll do that. And then you start thinking, okay, first of all, what's their record? You know, and you start going back. The record ain't so good. They promised a lot of stuff in the past, and they never delivered. So they don't have a very good record. Secondly, you start realizing, well, they can't do what they're promising they're going to do because they don't have the authority to do it on their own. They have to go through Congress or whatever it might be. So they can make this promise, but ultimately they can't do it because they don't have the authority or the power to do that. So what happens is then faith can be misplaced there, saying, oh, okay, well, you can do it, because they're not going to do what they say they're going to do. They can't even do it. So the power in faith is based on what we're putting our faith in. That's why Christianity is so solid, because of who we place our faith in. And the more faith increases, the more you know a person and see a pattern of faithfulness that warrants trust. You see them do it over and over again. Yep, they said they were going to do it, they did it, and they have the ability to do it. And so your faith increases. So if they tell you something, say, I'm going to be there tomorrow, and I'm going to cut that limb off your tree, I'm going to do that, and they've been faithful, you go, you know what, they're going to be there tomorrow. So is your faith blind? No. It's solid. And so when we look at our biblical faith, our Christian faith, what is it based in? It's based on who God is. Christian faith is confident trust that God is who he says he is. He's all glorious. He's creator. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's omnipresent. That's who our God is. Our faith is based on God is who he says he is. And that's why when we read his word, he tells us who he is. In the Psalms, in Hebrews, he'll tell us who he is. And we'll see not only that, but we'll see that he can do and will do what he says he'll do. He's all-powerful God. I'm asking him to work in this situation. I've just worshipped him because he is sovereign over all things. And so when I ask him, God, would you work? It's not based on my prayer of, gutting up the faith, but who God is. And so I have great faith because of who God is. And so it's based on, listen, God is who he says he is, and he can do what he says he will do. Our struggle is, will he do what he says he does? That's where our struggle is. Because, again, we fall back into this almost works-based mentality. It's kind of that, it's a give and take. Well, I haven't been in the Word very much this week, and I haven't prayed very much this week, so I shouldn't ask God because he would never do that for me because I kind of owe him more quiet times. We do that. I do that. The enemy whispers in my ear, well, don't ask God for that because you didn't earn it, basically. So this biblical faith that we have is that we believe by God's grace, we believe that he is who he says he is, that he can do what he says he can do or will do. And then he'll do it, not based on Dan, but based on him and the glory of his name, not my comfort, not my convenience, not my whatever, but for the glory of God. And when I'm asking according to God's will for those reasons, I know it can happen. God will give me the faith because his name will be glorified. And you see, that's why Hebrews is so important for us to study, is this reason. Because Hebrews is about faith, but more importantly than being about faith, Hebrews is about the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key there, is that Hebrews speaks more of Jesus than any other epistle. Hebrews focuses on the character of Christ, who he is. Hebrews shows us Jesus' redemptive power. Take a look at this. I'm preach on this next week, but just look at this. And stop a little bit, slow down, and just ruminate on all the truths that are here.
Hebrews 1, verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
Amen. Shout for joy, all you people,
because that's our God. That's our Jesus. Look at that. And you see, Hebrews exalts Christ. It shows his redemptive power. It shows his absolute supremacy, that he is sovereign over all things. And it displays that, and it proclaims that, and it builds up our faith that he is the final priest, the final sacrifice, that he is seated in the highest place and worthy of praise and honor and glory. And it will connect the Old Testament with the New Testament, and it'll make sense. You go, oh, that's why God did that. And you stand in awe. This is a picture of Hebrews, that it will give us an understanding of the Old and the New Testament that'll show us what faith is and all the little facets. But more importantly, it'll show us who the object of our faith is in a deeper measure, Jesus. And that's why Hebrews is going to positively affect our prayer life, because it exalts the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, when that's exalted in our hearts, then we're prompted to draw near Christ because of who he is and all his glory. And that, brothers and sisters, is the primary purpose for prayer, is fellowship with God. And that's why Hebrews will be a blessing for us during this year of prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I stand in awe of you. Lord, I'm asking you to do a miracle this next year. Would you please open up the book of Hebrews for our understanding? Would you show us through this epistle, Lord, your glory? Would you connect the dots for us, God? They're right there before us and we never saw them. Lord, would you do this miracle? Would you, God, this year increase our faith as we see you in all your splendor? Lord, we're asking you to anoint the people who are preaching through Hebrews, that they might be led by your Spirit. And God, would you minister to us this year in such a way that we would see you clearer, we would understand you in a deeper way, we would draw near you, and that you would exalt your name in our lives and through our lives. God, do this miracle in this next year so that your name would be exalted. And we ask this in the precious and beautiful name of our Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue.